book of Matthew chapter number 4. The book of Matthew chapter number 4, and we're going to read about three verses over there, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And I'll give you just a moment to turn there. It wouldn't benefit you very much if I read and you weren't there already. So we'll listen for the pages to sort of slow down turning. The book of Matthew chapter 4. And let's begin reading at verse number 18 down through verse number 20. And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Matthew 4 and verse 18. The Bible said, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for letting us be here today and the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, I ask that you'd help us today as we look into thy word. I ask, Lord, that you would help me, especially mentally, physically, most of all spiritually. I pray, Lord, for that unction, that power which only comes from thee. And dear God, we ask for liberty. We pray the word of the Lord would have free course and that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts from your word today. We really need your help. Lord, I want to thank you for answered prayer. I want to thank you, Lord, for even the things we've heard about this morning. We have many other things that we're praying about. We especially want to lift up the Love family. I pray for Ethan. And Lord, that you'd be with him there in the hospital, that they'd be able to help him. And we have others that are sick, unable to be here today, that would like to be. And Lord, we want to remember them as well. So we ask for your help. We ask, Lord, you'd speak to every heart and just have your way. We'll thank you for all that you do. Lord, we ask that we'd go away better than we came. And we realize that's only possible by thy amazing grace. And so we come asking it all in Jesus' name and amen. All right, let's read verse number 18 one more time, and we'll begin there this morning. Verse number 18 said, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." And back this summer, I'm going to say now, it's probably been maybe 2 months ago, and it was on a Sunday morning during Sunday school, and before the preaching time, I usually, just to be honest, I'm spending a time thinking about what I'm getting ready to preach on. And I had a message on my heart on this particular Sunday morning, and it was a very serious message. All of them are, but some more than others. Maybe might even say a heavy message on my heart. And I knew that the Lord had laid it on my heart, and it was His will that I would preach the message that He'd given me for that morning. But the devil was just giving me a fit over that message because of what it was about. And I'm not even going to go into what it was or anything. It really doesn't matter, because the devil, he'll give you trouble over standing up and saying John 3:16, if that's what you're supposed to do. He'll tell you you shouldn't do that, but he gives us trouble sometimes in different ways. And the tactic that he was using on me on that particular morning, what kept coming to my mind, and I knew it wasn't the Lord, but it kept coming to my mind that the women are not going to like this. That's how the devil was using that this morning. Now, you're getting ready to preach this message, but now the women aren't going to like it, or the children aren't going to get anything out of it. And you know, I try hard. I want everybody to get something out of the message. And whatever it was this morning, that's what the devil was putting on my mind, trying to discourage me before I even got up to preach the message. But during Sunday school time, we came across this passage of Scripture we just read this morning, and the Lord used this to help me, and I made a note on a piece of paper. I just wrote out to the side. I made a note, and it just said simply this, a ministry of men. That's what I want to try to preach on this morning. I've thought about this and studied about it a few different times since then, but I've never had liberty to preach the message until this morning. But I want to preach on that subject today, a ministry of men. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had a ministry of men. It was not a ministry to men. You see, that'd be a little bit different. It wasn't a ministry to men, it wasn't a ministry for men, but it was a ministry of men. You read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and who do you read about? You read about the Lord Jesus and the disciples. He had a ministry of men. And so that's what I want to try to preach on this morning. We do realize that all of the family unit is under attack in this day and time in which we live. Men are under attack. Women are under attack. Boys and girls. And there's always something on every hand trying to drag down the family. Husbands, fathers are under attack. Mothers, wives, sons, daughters, all. And we could preach about any one of these this morning. But especially, I believe, in our society, the institution of being a man is under attack. Many churches are suffering for a lack of men. Many communities are suffering. Many homes. I forget, I heard a statistic the other day. How many children in our nation are growing up in a home without a father whatsoever? It's amazing that how the lack of leadership is in our nation. I'm sure other nations are as well. So today I want to take some time and I want to encourage and exhort a ministry of men. And I want us to see and look at this great principle in the Bible just out of these three verses. Now, first of all, I want to point out from verse number 18, we see, first of all, there is a manly beginning. A manly beginning. Look what the Bible said in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Now, the Lord Jesus, He is here beginning His earthly ministry. He's just, what we might say, getting started out. And this is the calling of the disciples that we're looking at. And the Lord could have got anybody He wanted to. He could have got children. He could have got some women among the disciples. I suppose He could have got anybody. He could have called anybody. But it's interesting to me that the Lord Jesus, in the very beginning of His earthly ministry, He knows that He's going to need some help. He's going to train up some people that's going to carry on when He's gone. And He goes out, and in the beginning, He calls unto Himself two men. And it's always interesting in the Bible when you find names. Names always have a meaning in the Bible. And He called Simon Peter and Andrew his brother. I was studying about, I just thought to myself, I bet their names have a significant meaning. If I just knew what it was. And I got to studying. Andrew, now I never knew this before. The name Andrew is a primary word that just simply means a man. That's what it means. A man, a sir, a fellow, a gentleman. If your name is named Andrew, that's what it means. A man. And so we have Andrew, a man. We have Peter. Everybody knows about Peter. His name means a rock, or actually a piece of a rock. And then Simon. I had to study about Simon. Simon, his name comes from a word which means to hear. To hear. So the Lord Jesus goes out and He calls Simon Peter and Andrew His brother. And what we gather from that is that the Lord wants some men like a rock that will hear, that will listen to what the Lord has to say. Isn't that interesting this morning? But this is the calling of the apostles. If you just keep your place here, but look over in Matthew chapter 10. We see the disciples called here in Matthew chapter number 10. And we read about it again, or we see it in chapter 4. We read about it again in chapter 10. And verse number 2, the Bible says over there in verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples. Verse number 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. And notice what it says, the first. We're talking about a beginning here. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And then it goes down and it lists the names of the other 12 disciples. But it says, the first, Simon Peter, and Andrew, his brother. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, it said, and God has set some in the church first apostles. And so this is the material that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to use to build his church upon the earth. He used these disciples. He called these men in the beginning. Now, I don't want you ladies to go away disheartened today because I'm preaching, I guess we could say primarily to the men. Nobody knows how much I appreciate the ladies. I mean, all of us men, we appreciate you ladies. We most certainly do. None of us would be here today if it were not for our mothers, would we? I mean, there's no way to get into this world except you have a mama. And so praise God for mamas and praise God for ladies and all that they do. You know that great meal we had last Sunday after church? I don't know, but I've got a sneaky suspicion that was 99% prepared by the ladies. Praise the Lord for the ladies. And so we appreciate. Now, I helped carry it in, but I didn't prepare any of the food. So that's the one, that's the manly contribution that us men. So don't think we don't appreciate the ladies today. Without women, you can have no children. But I got to thinking about this week. Without men, you can have no churches. You could have no churches. You could have no birth of a church without the ministry of men. And we could take some time and prove that from the Word of God, but we'll leave it there, just something to think about. You have to have men. You couldn't have pastors. You couldn't have deacons. There's a lot of things that you couldn't get done without a ministry of men. But I got to thinking about this subject of men, and this thought came to my mind. How important is a ministry of men? Now, if we have Vacation Bible School, and we do, that's the biggest thing as a church that we do every year. We have Vacation Bible School. Now, if we have Vacation Bible School and children come in from the community, and one of those little children hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they trust Christ as their Savior, and they get saved, you know what? That's a wonderful thing. All the money in the world could not buy what the worth of one soul is worth. And so you have a little child come in and they get saved. You know what? You've changed the life of that child for the rest of its life and for all of eternity. That's a wonderful thing. Now, if through, say, personal witnessing, we have somebody that witnesses to a mother, and that mother gets saved by the grace of God. And so she comes to know the Lord and she brings that influence into her family and she influences her children and even her husband. You know what? You've changed a home. You've changed that whole home if the mother comes to know the Lord. And what a wonderful thing that is. That's great. But you know what? If you have a minister of men, and you have men that get saved and get on fire for the Lord Jesus and desire to follow Him, you know what? You have the potential there to save or to change the world. To change the whole world. You say, preacher, can you prove that from the Bible? I believe you could, because these apostles changed the world. They went out, the Bible says, in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 6, their enemies said about them, these that have turned the world upside down. The apostles went out, and in their ministry, they changed the whole world. That's why we're not worshiping Baal this morning or something like that. Because the influence of those early apostles in bringing Christianity to the world. And so the beginning, you have a manly beginning, but look on down. In verse number 18, I see something else. There is a manly relationship. Now the Bible said in verse 18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren. The Lord Jesus, first men that he calls to be apostles, to be disciples, he calls two brethren. Now, the word brother, that's used by all classes and creeds. You'll see men of the world that don't know anything maybe about the Bible, but maybe they work together. Maybe they have spent many years on the job together and they've been through things together. And these men of the world, after time, if they like each other, and sometimes even when they don't, they'll start calling each other brother. Or when a tragedy comes in their life, they'll come alongside and help one another like a brother. That's a good godly relationship. That's a manly relationship. There will be men that play sports together, and so they've bonded together, and they'll refer to one another like a family, like brothers. Those that are in service together, the military or law enforcement or fire department or paramedic or something like that, and they've really been through some things together, won't be long they'll start calling each other brother. Why? That's a manly relationship. That is a relationship that goes beyond just being a mere acquaintance or a buddy or a pal. But a brother is somebody that'll go all the way with you. They'll be there when you need them. Now, the most beautiful picture of brother that I can think of this morning is in the church context. Those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they are brothers in the Lord. The Bible said over in Psalms 133 in verse number 1, it says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Do you know if we can come together in the church as brethren in unity, we can get a lot of things done. Our work that we set about to do is going to be a lot more prosperous. It's going to be a lot more enjoyable. It's going to be a lot more effective when we can dwell together in unity as brethren. God desires it in the church that we be a family, one with another, so we can work together, do what the Lord would have us to do. When we can dwell together in unity as brethren, do you know what? We can pray together. And I'm not talking about just going through some formal prayer that's written out on a piece of paper or something like that. But like Brother Finley was testifying this morning and telling about their situation, how the brethren came together and helped him pray and bear a burden that he had. And we've seen the Lord answer that prayer, and we can say, praise the Lord together. We prayed together. We come together not as people that don't know each other, but as brothers. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we can work together, pray together, help one another, encourage one another, fellowship together. God desires in the church that there be the closest of all relationships, so we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Good relationship. There's a manly beginning. There's a manly relationship. Number three this morning, there's a manly occupation. Look at 18 again, what the Bible says. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. They were fishers. We're talking about a manly occupation that they had. Now, I don't believe that these disciples that were fishers, I don't believe they were the cane pole and bobber sitting on the bank, the side of the sea on Saturday morning. I don't believe they did. They didn't do it out of a hobby. I don't believe they got their sweaters and their clothes from L.L. Bean. But these fellows, they were the real deal. They were fishers, the Bible said. And there's a whole lot just in the thought of them being fishers. What they did in their occupation, they were real men. Their work took skill and knowledge, and it was hard work. It was rugged work. It was dangerous work. It was exciting work. It could be sometimes, I'm sure, boring work. Does anybody ever have any boring work? You're just think about sitting out there all night, all day, fishing, nothing's going on. And sometimes I'm sure they were bored out of their mind until that school of fish come through and got in their nets. And then all of a sudden, it got real exciting. And they had to work and get the fish in the boat and all of those things. It was adventuresome work. I mean, they might go out one time and it'd be fair weather and pretty and all like that. And before the night's over, they thought they was going to drown because a storm had come along. What an adventure. What stories they could tell when they got back in and hauled their catch in. And so all of these things, they had a manly occupation. Their living came from an unseen world. And I don't know about anybody else. I'm a mountain person, and I have no desire to go out on the sea. I don't even want to get on a pond in a canoe. I like land. Praise God for where I was born. That's just not in my blood. But there are some people, they see the ocean, they see the rivers, and they say, I wanna get in a vessel, and I wanna go out into that unseen world. And that's where they made their living at. When they went out into that unseen world, I'm talking about they couldn't see where the fish were. They had a pretty good idea, but by and large, they just made a great preparation. They got everything right with their nets and the boat and the sails and all their equipment. And then they had to go in faith as they went out. They had to toil long hours, spend all night. We read many times in the Bible where they toiled all night. As they went out, they had no promise whatsoever that they was going to get anything. And sometimes they did. They came back empty-handed. They didn't have anything. We read over there in John chapter 20, Peter had fished all night long. The Lord called out to him, "Have you any meat?" Hadn't caught a thing. Been out here all night, but then sometimes they would come back and they had a great haul. They had a great reward. They had great success in all of their endeavors. So of all the occupations that Jesus could have called first, he could have called soldiers. He could have called builders. He could have called carpenters. He could have called some of the religious men, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. It's not like that's all there was, but first, he called unto himself fishers. Now, I don't think we don't have any fishers except, you know, recreational in the church. We don't have anybody that does that by way of occupation. And many of our occupations, we could say, are not anything like fishing is. There's many different occupations, many ways that we make our living in this world. Bible said in Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, so it's good that we have anything to do or something to do, but not all occupations are like that. My work, when it comes right down to preparing to preach the Word of God, I spend a lot of time behind a table or a desk. I've got Bibles and dictionaries and things spread out and just a lot of time and sitting there. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes 12:12 that much study is a weariness to the flesh. It's hard work. And I have to make myself stay there and do that. Now, I really believe I had ADD before anybody knew what that was. In fact, all the boys in my class had it. Oh, he's all wild. But they had something in school they called P-A-D-D-L-E, and that sort of calmed down when we, you know, they really did. Do you see, to sit there at a desk and just study is not in my nature to do that. I have to make myself do that. Oh, in my flesh, I'd rather get out and mow the yard, just to be honest. I'd rather get out and do something physical. I'd rather go chop wood. I'd rather go work in the garden or something like that. If it's bad outside or something like that, I'd rather look through a gun magazine. I'm talking about in my flesh. I'd rather read some adventurous, some book of some kind that thrilled me that way. So what I'm saying this morning, talking about a manly occupation, I believe God puts a desire in a man to be adventuresome and to want to accomplish things. That's the kind of men God can use. The desire to do anything, God can use. The desire to do nothing, God can do nothing with. God is anti-slothful. He is anti-lazy. Just read and look in the book of Proverbs. So God can use men that have some get up and go, and they want to do something, and they have some adventure in their spirit, and they want to accomplish things and even take risks. So there's a manly occupation, but look in verse number 19. Number 4, there is a manly message. Now notice this. And he saith unto them, verse 19, he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. Same occupation, different species. See what the Lord did with Simon and Andrew there? He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Same occupation, different species. They still had hard work to do. They still would have to prepare. They'd have long days and nights. There'd be exciting times. There'd be times it just took a lot of patience to get through. There'd be times where they had to wait a lot. There'd be some days when they'd have a catch, some days when they wouldn't catch anything. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The lesson I get from this is that God can take you, and He can take your talents, He can take your ability, and He can turn that into something that He can use for the honor and glory of God. He didn't want to make something totally different out of them. He would, spiritually speaking, but He said, I'm still going to use you as fishers. We're just going after men instead of fish. I always think of this story that preacher Jerry Honeycutt's told many times before, and he sent hundreds of thousands of Bibles all over the world. His ministry down through the years. And he told one time about when he was growing up and he had a job in a jewelry store, and one of his responsibilities in that store was when somebody would buy something, and he'll always get a book, and he will tell how he would take brown paper that day, and he would carefully, they taught him how to wrap that up and make it presentable for whoever had bought the piece of jewelry, and that's what he did. And he learned how to do that, and he said, little did I know that later on God would put in my heart to send Bibles all over the world, and I would take those same skills that I'd learned when I didn't know anything, and I'd use them for the honor and glory of God. And he said, now when I wrap a Bible, I'm giving a jewel. I'm giving something precious to somebody, and sending it out to somebody that has written and asked to have a copy of the Word of God. God can take you and what you are and your talents and your abilities, and He can use you for His honor and for His glory. You know, there's a misconception out here in the world today that Christianity is just for women and children. A lot of pastors, a lot of missionaries that I know, their churches, that it's really hard for them to minister because they don't have any men. They don't have anybody in the church. And they have women, thank God for that. They have children, thank God for that. But they need some men in their ministry that they might be able to do what needs to be done. I guarantee you, Brother Kyle in his ministry, he'll have ladies, thank the Lord for that, probably 8-1 over men, young men that are interested, and that's across the board, getting a new work started, that it's very hard to get men interested. Part of the problem, I believe, that there's no interest by men is that pulpits, preachers have departed from the manly message and a manly messenger. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm not going to go to church and sit somewhere by some soft-spoken somebody that wants to talk to me about my feelings. That's not why I'm going to go to church. I don't go to church to have therapy session to make me feel better. I go to church when I go and I hear somebody preach. I want to hear a real message. I want to go away, and if I go away and I say, boy, that really stepped on my toes, that really affected my heart, then I know that I have heard from the Lord. We need more manly messages. And we need more manly messengers. That's the type of message that's going to reach men. I don't want to hear some soft-spoken something that's just a bunch of psychobabble. I want to hear what thus saith the Lord says. We need some men like Isaiah 58 and verse 1. It said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people thy transgression and thy sin. You know, John the Baptist, he was a preacher like that. Look over in Matthew chapter 11. I want to read a couple of verses over there what Jesus said about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the type of preacher that he would have never called a lawyer to see if it was all right if he said such and such. Or if he had a meeting in a certain place, he wanted to make sure all his bases was covered. He never conducted a Gallup poll to see if it was going to be popular what he had to say. Boy, old John, you talk about plain, not beating around the bush, preaching. That's how John was. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 7, the Bible said, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Did you go to hear some soft voice? Some little breeze? That's what he's referring to. Verse 8, but what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. We know John wasn't like that. He had on a camel hair suit, didn't he? And he had locusts and honey for breakfast. And he came out of the wilderness, is what the Bible said. Verse number 10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Boy, John, he was a preacher. And it didn't bother John to preach the truth, even if it cost him his head. And it did, because he preached the truth one time, and they cut his head off for it. Look over in Matthew chapter number 16. What kind of preacher was John? Boy, John didn't beat around the bush. John went out to the religious men of his day, and he said, you are a bunch of vipers and snakes. And if you don't repent and get right with God, you're going to perish too. That's what he told them. What kind of preacher was the Lord Jesus Christ? Look in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 14. And they said, they're talking about the Lord Jesus. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? He was asking the question, who do people think that I am? And they said, some people think you're John the Baptist. So evidently, Jesus Christ preached a lot like John. See, John had already, he'd already died by now. And some of them thought Jesus was John come back from the dead. And so evidently those two had a lot of the A lot of the same things in common. Or they said, you're Elias. You're the prophet Elijah. Or you're Jeremiah. You're one of them old prophets. That's who they say that you are. The Lord Jesus was a preacher. He was a manly man with a manly message. When I can't stand these pictures of Christ that looks like he just rolled out of a granola farm somewhere. The Lord Jesus Christ was a manly man. If he was not a manly man, then those men that he called would have never followed after him. Those men, Simon and Andrew and those disciples, they were real men. They would have never followed after anything less. There was something in that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that appealed to those men. And when he said, come follow me, they said, that's somebody I can get behind. They went and followed that man with the manly message. Now, a couple other things and I'll be done. Number five, let me point out a manly sacrifice. Verse number 20, back in Matthew chapter number 4. The Bible said, and they straightway left their nets. They left their nets. There was a manly sacrifice. The Bible said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How much does God want of me anyhow? He wants all. And that's what he deserves. Paul said, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. People say, oh, I die for the Lord. He doesn't want you to die for him. He wants you to live for him. There's a manly sacrifice. Not everybody can be a preacher, I realize that, but everybody can be a disciple. You can be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The key word here in verse number 20 is they left there. They left there. They left what they wanted to do. They began to do what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted them to do. Any goal worth reaching in this world is going to cost you a lot of sacrifice. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you effort. It's going to cost you getting out of the bed. It's going to cost you getting your priorities in order like they ought to be. Anything worth accomplishing will involve sacrifice. We talk a lot about revival. We need to have revival. Our county, our country, our community, our churches, our children. We need to have revival. You know what? We will have no revival without sacrifice. It's going to cost us something. We say, oh, we need to pray more. We need to be more effective witnesses personally. It's going to cost you something. You're going to have to sacrifice. It's going to take sacrifice if we're going to have a church one day that we can pass along to this younger generation and them have somewhere to come and worship the Lord and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to take sacrifice. When I pastored over at Forest Grove years ago, they kept standing up and talking about these men that I'd never met. And they'd talk about Brother Warren, and they talk about Brother Grover and the older deacons at that time. And when we would meet together and try to decide, they would always go back to what these old men used to say and used to do. And you've experienced that here. And most churches have. Thank God for those that have gone before that sacrificed so that we can have what we have today. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, that any man having taken hold of the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Sacrifice, hard work, sweat, tears, blood, all of these things. A manly sacrifice. They left their nets. And last of all, look what it says, verse number 20. And followed him. That's a manly obedience. They'll say, oh, I don't know about following him. Well, you're following somebody. I promise you that. You are following somebody. Somebody is influencing you. You are imitating somebody. You don't feel fulfilled in your life unless you're doing something like somebody else is doing. Everybody's like that. You're following somebody, and it takes a manly obedience to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And they followed him, and boy, did they ever follow him. They followed him all the way to the cross that Jesus died upon so that you and I could be saved. I know that there was a short time where they all forsook him and fled, but it didn't take them long. They come back. I mean, it's an intense time, and yes, they did, and Peter went fishing and all of these things, but Peter got his act together, and he really followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Peter followed the Lord all the way to his own martyrdom? Peter was martyred. And in John chapter number 20, the Lord Jesus prophesied that Peter would be martyred, that others would carry him out, and he did. When it come time for Peter to be martyred, Peter made a request. This is history I'm talking about now. You don't find it in the Bible. But history says that Peter said, "I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord." And they crucified Peter upside down. He followed the Lord in his life. Peter wrote later on as an old man, and he's getting ready to depart out of this life. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he said in his epistle, he said, "For even hereunto were ye called." Peter had been called, and he was writing, and he said, here's why you were called. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." You ought to follow the Lord. Oh, but he died upon a cross. Yes, he did. You ought to follow in his steps. You ought to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He followed to the point that he gave his life for the Lord. Andrew as well, and all the other disciples except John, they were all martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Andrew was martyred upon a cross that was not upside down. It was not like we generally think of as a cross, but it was in the form of an X. You ever seen a Scottish flag? That's called St. Andrew's Cross. Because history says that Andrew followed the Lord to the point that he took the gospel all the way into Europe. And they call Andrew the patron saint of Scotland. Because Andrew brought the gospel to the island, British Isle, and then on, that's why they have a cross on their flag. And Andrew was crucified upon a cross like that. The Confederate flag is also based upon a St. Andrew's cross. Well, that's just a little note of history there. But do you realize today that some of the greatest men that we count as men were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? You look back in history, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, in his later life, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in a religious way, but in a real relationship after his son died. And around about the time of the Battle of Gettysburg, if you read in his writings, I believe Abraham Lincoln came to know the Lord. Some of the greatest men we can think of, and I read in history, I love to study about the Civil War. I love to read about old Stonewall Jackson. He's a great general. He's a very odd person, and he had a wound, and he went around all the time with one of his hands up in the air. Stonewall Jackson was a great Christian person. Patrick Henry and John Adams, and on we could go. The Lord Jesus Christ, all that we think about when we think about obedience, they followed him is what the Bible said. Now, if you think about men, the Lord Jesus Christ was a real man maker. But only those that followed him. You want to be a man? You want to be used of the Lord? You want to make a mark for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world? We had yesterday a little prayer meeting, and I thought about that as we were praying. I made that statement just praying, but I said, "Lord, I really desire that we'd make a mark for you in this world? Are you going to make a mark for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, in your life, in what you're doing? You know what? You're going to have to follow Him. It's going to take sacrifice. You're going to have that manly occupation. What about it? I thank the Lord for our men. We have godly men, good men. We ought to desire to be better men for the Lord Jesus Christ and for this world, this community. The Lord Jesus can make us the men that we ought to be. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and I'm going to ask